Now, the Palm Sunday scripture passages can be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today, the lectionary reading that they chose was the shortest version. So this is John 12, verses 12 to 16. Listen now to the word of God. The next day, the great crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, New Testament scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan wrote a book together titled The Last Week, a day-by-day account of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem. In the book, they explain how this palm parade or procession that Jesus led was not just a whimsical, spontaneous parade. It was, at its heart, a protest march. Now, how many here have participated in some kind of protest or march in your lifetime? Wow, look at you all. So any of them be protesting the war in Vietnam back then? A number of you? Okay, any of you march for civil rights? That would have been a while ago. A few, yes, all right. And many of you for the Equal Rights Amendment? Yeah, all right. And for immigrant rights, how many have marched for immigrant rights before? Wow. And then LGBTQ rights, gay rights. Anyone? Awesome. And then anyone picket for labor rights, for fair pay? And a bunch of people too. I am so proud of you all. If you did march or protest against some form of injustice, you were following the example of Jesus. But when you fed the hungry today, you are protesting hunger. Or when you go on mission trips, you're protesting the disunity around the world and trying to bring unity together. When you invite someone to church, you're protesting loneliness. There's many ways to protest the things that are wrong in the world. And they have found now that loneliness is just as much of a killer as heart disease. So let's all protest loneliness and bring people into our church community so they will no longer be lonely. In this final part of Christ's ministry, Jesus was clearly protesting the many abuses the Roman government inflicted upon the people of Israel, while also speaking out against the authorities in the temple who were taking advantage of the poor. Now remember, Jesus is a Jew himself. And so when he is doing this protesting against the leadership in the temple, he's actually protesting against his own people there. And in the book of Luke, I especially love the detail he provides to this story. In the book of Luke, it says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen him do. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they shouted. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The very stones will cry out." Now, there is a song in the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. I think someone has a message for me. Okay. So Windows has taken over our computer right now. So there isn't any control on it right now. But how many here have seen Jesus Christ Superstar? Yay, many of you have. And they just recently did an update, well, back in 2000. And there's a song in there that goes, "If every tongue was still, the noise would still continue. The rocks and stones themselves would start to sing." Now, the video clip that I was hoping to be able to show you shows Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber's interpretation of the Palm Sunday parade when Jesus entered Jerusalem with the crowd crying Hosanna. And they're carrying big signs that say, "Jesus rules," instead of palm branches. And so their interpretation is really fun to hear. My high school put on Jesus Christ Superstar my graduation year, and we had so much fun, and I have most of the songs memorized, but I was too shy to have a lead role at that time. So, but I remember the parents of the young man that played Jesus when he went up on the cross every night. They were just sobbing. They just could really feel what the Mother Mary must have felt. Now, according to the book of Luke, Jesus leads a procession into Jerusalem like a protest during the Jewish holiday week of Passover. Now, they say they estimated there were probably about 250,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. So there were a lot of people there to gather around him. And he lets the people shout, but he himself weeps over the evil in the world, over the corruption in their Jewish leadership, and the corruption in the Roman government. Then he continues his protest by going to the temple and cleansing it, turning over the tables of the money changers that were taking advantage of people, and he protests against those who were selling sacrificial animals at too high a price for the poor to afford. Now, in their last week book, Borg and Crossan explain how the procession with Jesus was like a protest march strategically planned at the same time that Pontius Pilate led a military parade on the other side of Jerusalem. Now, isn't it interesting that in our current day, we're talking about maybe having a military parade in Washington, D.C.? Borg says, "Two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Now, Jesus was from the peasant village of Nazareth, and his message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers, most of them, came from the peasant class. On the opposite side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, entered Jerusalem parading at the head of his imperial soldiers." Jesus' procession was the opposite in style and in meaning from Pilate's procession. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's procession proclaimed the power of the empire. The two processions embodied the central conflict of the week that led up to Jesus' crucifixion. Now imagine the Roman imperial procession's arrival in the city. Pilate's was a military parade with armored horses, suited up soldiers, shining helmets, bows and arrows, spears and more weapons, banners, sun glinting on the gold, the loud sounds of marching heavy feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust, the eyes of the frightened but mesmerized onlookers, some who were resentful of all the expensive regalia, and others who were awed by it. Pilate's procession displayed not only imperial power, but also Roman theology at the time. According to Roman Empire theology, the emperor was not simply the ruler of Rome, but he was also called the Son of God. So for Rome's Jewish subjects, Pilate's procession embodied not only a rival social order, but also a rival theology that Jesus was protesting as well. Now contrast Pilate's parade with Jesus' palm-waving procession. According to the book of Mark in chapter 11, the symbols in Christ's simple palm protests are very intentional. It is a counter-procession or a counter-demonstration that gives voice to the oppressed who were there shouting the word Hosanna. Hosanna, it's a word of praise, but its basic meaning is it's a Hebrew exclamation that means save us, please. It's a plea for salvation, but religiously and politically, it could be certainly interpreted as a physical plea to save them from Rome as well. Now, Jesus allowed the accolades of the crowds because they were doing all they could with the power they had to show their admiration for the one that could rescue them from Rome. They spread their cloaks upon the ground with green branches cut from the fields while they carried palm branches in their hands. And then surrounding Jesus, they all cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now the meaning of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem was clear to those who saw him because he used symbolism that they recognized from the prophet Zechariah. According to Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, a king would come to Jerusalem, which is also called Zion, humble and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And to arrive on a donkey symbolized arriving in peace rather than a symbol of war. And it made a statement about the kind of humble kingship that Jesus might be claiming for himself. The crowd's actions showed that they clearly recognized the kingly overtones of the procession. And now the rest of the Zechariah passage in chapter 9 details what kind of king he will be. He will cut off the chariot and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. The king riding on a donkey will banish war from the land. No more chariots, war horses, or weapons. Commanding peace to the nations, he will be a king of peace. Now this echoes back, I don't know if it does in your mind, but it did in my mind, back to the Isaiah prophecy about the birth of Jesus, Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's procession embodied the government's power, glory, wealth, and oppressive violence. The triumphal entry of Jesus, as it's sometimes called, demonstrated an alternate vision to the military power flaunted in the Roman parade. Christ's parade was more of a march of grace and love than a revolt against the government. The merciful kingdom of God was and is anti-oppression and anti-violence. This contrast between the kingdom of God and the Roman kingdom is central to the whole story of Jesus and Christianity. And it's about what Jesus is about and what Christianity still is about today, promoting God's peace and healing love for all. It's all wrapped up in that word that the crowd shouted, Hosanna. Now, the confrontation between these two kingdoms, the peaceful and the violent, continued through the last week of Jesus' life. Holy Week illustrated the story of this confrontation and how Jesus prepared his disciples for his self-sacrifice and death. So now, 1,988 years after Christ's peace march into Jerusalem, how do we respond in our own lives to Christ's example of making a strong but peaceful protest against oppression and violence? Think about it. Each one of us are meant to respond to this as disciples of Jesus. Is there something that we can learn, say, from other world leaders who imitated Jesus' way of peaceful, nonviolent protest? Mahatma Gandhi's nonviolent protest march against British colonization is a great example in 1930. It was called the Salt March of 1930, and it was a nonviolent protest where he and thousands of other people from India marched 240 miles to a central town in India called Dandi. And then there's Martin Luther King Jr., who led more than civil rights marches. He also led protest marches against the Vietnam War. And then I found that Vietnam veterans, when they came back from Vietnam, there were a group of them that led protest marches against the Vietnam War after they came back, after seeing such atrocities. I think that would have helped my brother actually survive when he came back. I think he might be alive today if he could have done something like joined a march against the Vietnam War when he came back, because he had so many memories of the atrocities that he witnessed. And he wanted to go to the high schools and tell them about it so that the high school seniors especially would not enlist in the military. And South African college students made a big difference in the ending of apartheid in South Africa, and also in the release of Nelson Mandela after 27 years in prison. These college students of all colors came together in South Africa and protested apartheid. And now we have the Florida high school students protesting gun violence. I don't know if you saw, they were on the cover of Time magazine. I had that image to show you, but a group of them is on the cover of Time magazine today, protesting the deaths from gun violence. And there's clergy that I found a big picture, actually, of a whole row of clergy who were protesting the white supremacy gathering in Charlottesville. And they prayed as they marched, and I thought it was funny because these clergy all sang as they marched, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." I thought that's one song that maybe all the clergy from all the different denominations knew to sing together. And the photo was part of an article called "The Spirituality of Protest." Have you ever thought about the spirituality there is in protest? But remember, Protestant comes from the word protest. It was the protest of the abuses in the Roman Catholic Church that caused the Reformation. So in this article about the spirituality of protest, John Halstead explains how he chose to join a church based on the way the theology inspired him spiritually and supported his call to work for racial, economic, and environmental justice. Before joining the church, he thought of spirituality as more of an inward-focused experience of personal development, which I think most of us think about spirituality being kind of a personal, inward thing. But his perspective on spirituality changed over the years. As Halstead got more involved in social justice healing movements, he discovered a deeper spiritual benefit connected to the activism that he got involved with. He found that his faith grew by actively doing for others. So he led prayer groups. He cooked in a soup kitchen for the homeless. He knitted prayer shawls. And by joining a march for science, he felt that he had had some kind of an impact on the world. Halstead said that he found that activism helped him transform spiritually. And Reverend Jimmy Hawkins, who's the director of our Presbyterian Church USA Office of Public Witness, said this about yesterday's March for Our Lives. He said, "This is one of the most important actions of advocacy to be held in recent years because it addresses the destruction that gun violence causes this country." He said, "Our young people are putting before us a challenge that we as adults must accept, to put our faith into action and demand an end to the preventable acts of violence that are tearing apart families and communities. This is a march for our lives, and our children are depending upon us." And then I had another slide to show you that shows a big banner in a march that says, "Why silence is violence." It connects to when Jesus said, "If people are silent, the rocks and stones themselves will shout." We must not be apathetic or silent. A longer version of this poster would say, "In the presence of violence, our silence makes us complicit. All of creation yearns for peace and justice, and there is a way. Our Prince of Peace showed us the way. All we have to do is follow his lead." And way back, St. Andrew of Crete, who died in the year 740, he was a bishop, a theologian, a homilist, which means he wrote sermons, and he was a hymn writer. St. Andrew was venerated also as a Greek saint by the Eastern Orthodox Christians and the Roman Catholic Church. And in response to Christ's triumphal march of love into Jerusalem, and with gratitude for the one who protested on our behalf, St. Andrew said, "It is ourselves that we must spread under Christ's feet, not cloaks or lifeless palm branches, but we must clothe ourselves with Christ's grace. So let us spread ourselves like palm branches under Christ's feet." So this Holy Week, and right now, just for a few moments, take some time to imagine yourself under Christ's feet as he makes his way towards the cross, humbling ourselves reminds us we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. By being humble, by imagining you are under Christ's feet right now, you are protesting pride and arrogance. Then imagine Christ as a cloak or like a prayer shawl on your shoulders, embracing you, warming you, shielding you, and going forth with you into the world to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Shout, "Hosanna!"
Hosanna!
Amen.